If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12. Paul speaking to Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. I want to remind everyone why we're going through Timothy and why we've been following a pretty similar theme for the last year. I think that in this day and age, and especially particular to what our church has been going through, we need to know what God has said concerning the church, concerning ministry, and concerning how he has prescribed his people to worship and to function and to minister. We need to know what directions come from divine revelation, so that when we say, Lord, open our eyes and ears that we hear and see what you have for us, we are indeed following what he has, not the bombardments of the outside, as we said last week, not what can bring us down from the outside, but what the Word of God says. And in verse 11, based on what he had previously said about false teachers and about myths and about vain teaching and about trickery and about deception and about error that creeps into the church, he speaks about the truth of the gospel. And he speaks about the truth of the revelation of the Word of God. And in verse 11, he says, command or prescribe and teach these things. This is to be your emphasis. This is to be your truth. This is to be what you cling to. And though everyone else may tell you you are on the wrong track, make sure you follow this, Timothy, and make sure that that church in Ephesus also continues to follow this. And make sure all the churches throughout time continue to look to the Word and see what it teaches. And I know we've said this often. We've seen this when we looked at the churches in Revelation. We've seen this through Ezra and Nehemiah, and now we continue to see this message in Timothy. What does the Word of God have to say, and how do we glorify God in loving what he has to say, because he loves us and we love him? In living for Christ, we cannot lose sight of his message and his values. What is the biblical emphasis for the Christian life? I believe this text will answer that. These things are what we must remember and make our focus. It is always easy to put an emphasis on appearance. This is our natural inclination. We are naturally inclined to want appearance. We are naturally inclined for things to appeal to the senses. And yet this is not what the Scripture teaches. We have to be very careful to avoid a new Pharisaism that comes into the church. All right, so we're good on doctrine. We're not going to compromise our doctrine. We're not going to compromise the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're not going to compromise the deity of Christ. Those things we all speak about, we all enjoy. But what about things that come in and for aesthetic reasons weaken the faith? What about trying to look impressive to the world? Are we susceptible to that? Remember, the Pharisees were all about appearance, outward appearance. You come into a Pharisaical group, and you see people very focused on appearance. And the old school mentality of that is maybe people dressing up, maybe a certain type of music used. But you know what? There is a new school Phariseeism as well that says you have to look a certain way, you have to sing certain songs, you have to have certain elements in your worship in order to be a successful church. And we have to be very cautious of that and glean from these passages how God addresses this. The emphasis of the Christian message must be grace. The emphasis of the Christian message must be unmerited favor of God for his sake and for what he's done, not in trying to perform, not in trying to impress, but God among us for his glory and out of love for him. The values of Christ reflected in the apostles and in the early church should be seen, should be studied, should be expounded upon, and should be applied. What do you see in the early church? You see very simple things. You see very simple communication of truth. You see very simple observance of God's teaching. And I believe that this passage is going to highlight some of those things. Right off the bat, in verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believer in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Internal character and giftedness is much more valuable than an external appearance. Some commentators will say that Timothy is as young as 23. Some commentators will say that Timothy is as old as 35. Either way, he probably looked young. And that youth detracted from his ability. You always have people who are very focused on appearance. You always have people who are very focused on credentials and on how the world would measure someone. And here Paul is saying, look, don't let that get to you, Timothy. You make sure that you stay faithful. You make sure that you cling to the truths of Christ. You make sure that your ministry, your emphasis, your speech, your values, your sincerity, your love, and your reflection of the Lord Jesus overshadow anything that somebody sees when they just look at you simply. Don't get caught up in this Pharisaical aspect that you have to fit a certain model to be successful. Don't get caught up in that. Timothy's appearance and material worth is not to define him. Do you remember when we went through the series of Revelation? The seven churches? The two good churches? Do you remember they were the smallest and weakest of the churches? They were the churches that, by all appearance, looked to be failures. They were the churches that, by all appearance, seemed almost worthless, and yet God commended those churches the most. The church in Philadelphia was not an impressive church. And yet, God gives the greatest blessing and the greatest encouragement to those churches. So here with Timothy, maybe not impressive to look at, but that doesn't matter. What is the heart of your ministry, Timothy? What is the heart of your ministry, Grace Church? What is the heart of and your passion? Is it for the gospel? And how is that passion bubbling out into your ministry and life? How is that passion for Christ visible and seen and observed and loved? Christ must be demonstrated in speech and in conduct. Here are the ways in which Timothy, in which a minister, in which a Christian, in which a church is to demonstrate the godliness that it possesses and the Christ that it loves and worships. Demonstrated in speech and in conduct. Have you ever seen the acronym before you say something, think, THINK? Before you say something, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? If we are to characterize our Lord, if we are to demonstrate Christ in our speech, then these elements should be part of who we are. We don't just say flippant things. We just don't say derogatory things. We don't tear people down with our speech. We don't destroy people with our speech. We're not about to mock people first and foremost with our speech. We're not about to do these things. These things are of the world. But our speech, and Timothy's speech, and the church's speech, and the church's message is not one of hate, is not one of jest, is not one of bitterness, is not one of coldness, but that is to be the Lord Jesus and his character demonstrated in that speech. It should be true. We should not say anything false. It should be helpful. It should build up. It should encourage. It should inspire. In a biblical sense, it should be filled with an inspiration and a glory that comes from the Scriptures and the message of God in Christ. It should be necessary. Our speech should not be just flippant. We shouldn't just be saying things to say things or talking with empty words in vanity. We should make sure our speech has a necessity to it, and it should always be kind. We don't want to detract or throw people away by our speech. We want people to understand, as I've said before, that we are of another world. We are of another kingdom. And we represent the king of that kingdom. And it's seen in our speech. And it's seen in our actions. You know, Christians are often blasted for being hypocrites. But that's because the gospel is not always made clear. Everyone essentially is a hypocrite. But we understand that it's not our standard we're trying to measure up to. It's not a man-made standard. The reason we can't keep God's standards is because we're sinners and we need Him and we're dependent on Him. And when the world understands that our hypocrisy is hopefully constantly being repented of and constantly being taken to Christ, and our conduct by channeling the love of Christ, the demonstration of our King, is what is being brought forth into life and shown, there should be true heavenly goodness that surrounds the believer, that surrounds the biblical church, that was to surround Timothy here and his church, and that we need to take effect from. Make sure that we take our emphasis off of appearance and off of the physical and off of the Pharisaical and strive for setting an example for the believers and non-believers in speech and in life, in conduct. But also to be sure that we are sincere and that that sincerity is realized in love and in faith. People can spot a hypocrite real fast. They can also spot a phony very fast. And they can also spot when people are putting on a show or an act, when people are glossing over who they truly are, and when people are really speaking from the heart and really speaking and acting from the heart, not trying to gain something, not having deceptive motives, not having false goals, but out of genuine faith in God, out of genuine love for Christ, you see that reality and that sincerity and that demonstration of that faith in love. Your faith is a display of your reality and of your sincerity. You know, there are plenty of fair-weather Christians, just as there are plenty of fair-weather friends. People come to church, people praise God, people act joyful, but it's always interesting to see how they respond when tragedy strikes or when hardship comes. Do they leave? Do they give up? What happens? Can their faith carry them through the storm? Do they believe that Christ is powerful enough to bring them through the storm? A lot of times, you'll visit people in hospitals or you visit people in nursing homes, and they'll say things like, "Why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? Where is God? Where is He?" And then sometimes you'll visit people and they'll say, "I have a home in heaven, and whatever my Lord ordains is right." And you'll hear people with such a humble, God-centered attitude through cancer that it just takes you aback. And you go, "Oh, there is a display of faith." There's someone I know who's a very godly woman who's often ill, often struggling. And you ask her how she's doing, and her response is, "Better than I deserve." Now, doesn't that just strike you? There's someone who understands the theology that comes with illness, the theology that comes with suffering, and the great heavenly treasures that are given in heaven, and the great heavenly treasures that await those who are of Christ's family, putting Him first. That sincerity that is realized in love and faith, that display of faith that causes someone to say, "Better than I deserve," that strikes. And doesn't matter what that person looks like or what that person's done, but when faith is displayed in a powerful way like that, boy, does that build up and strike. What else? We also see that he in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, purity is an interesting word here because it carries with us a few aspects. The first and the most plain meaning, purity as a product of genuine love for God, the first and the most plain meaning here is this idea of chastity, devotion to one. Either you're not married and chastity is devotion to God, or you are married and chastity is devotion to your spouse. It is this idea of true devotion to what is valuable, true devotion to what is God-ordained, true devotion to your calling, true devotion to what is important. This idea of purity, this chastity, this devotion to one. It also has an idea of honorable public conduct. There's an idea of remaining pure in the sense that we're all sinners, we're all going to fall, but we're not characterized by these sins, we're not characterized by this impurity. And that purity of life, that purity of focus, as best as can be obtained by a fallen human being, is also a witness to the church and to those watching Timothy, to those watching Christians, to those watching a church at large. It also has an idea of having strict observance to religious duties. In speaking to Timothy, you must remain pure in your doctrine and in your faith and in your practice, Timothy. In speaking to us, we have to remember these things as well. We are consecrated. There is cleanness to the one who is bought and washed by the Lamb. There is devotion to Christ and to his word without compromise that would bring impurities into the mix, that would bring things that destroy and tear down the gospel and tear down the emphasis of the church and of the word of God. Timothy, don't worry about what people think by your youth, by your appearance, by your credentials. Make sure these characters are seen. And when sincerity, when faith, when love are demonstrated, that's what people need to see. That will encourage the people. That will draw people to Christ. That will build others up. That will give you the respect that is needed for people to listen and follow to the word of God that you preach. Not what you look like. Remember these things and be devoted to the one that is Christ. Verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. In other words, before all else, Timothy, the ministry of the church is a ministry of the Word. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. When we look back at the history of the church, you can see very early on, largely in some cases, because the Word of God was not circled widely in the early days, largely because books were difficult to get, the Word of God very quickly lost its emphasis in the church. And soon you begin to see ritualism creep in. You begin to see cultures from Rome and from other barbarian cultures creep in to the worship of God. And you see, as you study church history, the church begin to degrade into something that doesn't look anything like the Bible speaks about. And you come to the Reformation, and you have a re-emphasis on preaching without gimmicks, without distraction, without incense, without saints, without liturgies that are extravagant, without all these things. You have an emphasis on preaching. The Eucharist and the altar and the communion table were in the center of churches. The Reformation took the pulpit and moved it to the center of churches. And the preaching and reading of the Word of God was to be the emphasis in the church, as it here is commanded to Timothy, to make sure that's his emphasis. That must be central to what we do. And make sure, he says, there is careful attention. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. There must be careful attention given to a study and understanding of the Scriptures. It's very easy to pervert this book to meet our needs. Very easy to pervert God's Word to suit what we would prefer. The grammar must be explored. The history must be explored. The context must be explored. Clear communication of what God has to say with no deception. Clear communication of what He values without deception. And also look how the emphasis here is put on reading the Scripture. We can't neglect their supernatural quality. When God's Word is even read or heard, He will cause it to act. You look back at where the early church got its practices from. In large part, they got it from the synagogues. And in the synagogue, you would hear the Word of God read, and then someone might comment on it. But the reading of the Word was of such an important emphasis. It was such a high and valuable thing. And we as Christians know that where God's Word is proclaimed and made clear, that it doesn't return void. We know that it's effective. And we know that people are always trying to get that word out of the public forum. Why are they taking Ten Commandments monuments down? Why are they not allowing the Scriptures to be taught or read or even possessed in public school? Why is there so much animosity toward the word? Because it's objective truth. and it confronts the sinful nature of man. And they just don't want to deal with that. But Timothy is charged with the reading and the preaching of this word and its effectiveness. You know, a lot of people know Matthew Henry's commentary. You know how that was put together? Apart from his sermon, Matthew Henry would have services where he would just read the scriptures and then comment on it to the people. And people would come to hear that. That was exciting to them. They wanted this word. In May, I went to Patwith's memorial service. And the pastor there was saying that he was reading a very long passage for his sermon, 50-some-odd verses. And he apologized to the people ahead of time in his church, saying, "Look, I know this is a long passage. Bear with me." And he said Patwith came up to him afterwards and said, "I don't need your comments. What I do need to hear is the Word of God. Don't apologize for reading it." And there's a spirit there about this value of the Scriptures and of the Word of God that I think we've lost in many ways. And yet Timothy is told not to neglect this. Timothy is told to make sure he clings to it. And we have to be careful we do not stray and fall from these things. We have to be careful for this. "Do not neglect your gift," he says, "which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Timothy, you've been called to this. Timothy, this is your ministry. Your church has this as a ministry. All you who love Christ have this as a ministry. And be careful you do not stray and fall. When we start imitating the culture, when we start appeasing godlessness, softening, we have to be careful. When we soften and we are trying to impress others, or we are afraid of what others may think who don't love the Lord, we have to be careful that we run the risk of losing the true emphasis of Christ and His Word. We have to be careful never to lose that. Here we see an emphasis on preaching and reading of Word. Have you ever gone on church websites or looked at other churches? And you'll always see this statement, it's a common statement: small groups are where our real ministry happens. Have you ever heard that or heard people say that? That doesn't seem to be the message of this passage. Small groups are where the real ministry happens. The real ministry: devote yourselves to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift. These are the things where God works and always has worked throughout time. These are the things that are effective. Teach these things. Prescribe and teach these things. And then, be diligent in these matters, verse 15. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Real fruit comes as a result of the working of the Scripture. So he's not just saying, "Timothy, make sure you cling to these things because it's important to God. Make sure you cling to these things because it's right. Make sure you cling to these things because the word does not return void. Make sure you cling to these things because the word needs to be proclaimed and read and is clear. Make sure you cling to these things for all these things." But he's saying real fruit comes from the working of the Scripture. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. With your studying, as an individual, anyone, Timothy, you, anyone, with your studying and diligence in the Word of God, you'll see fruit in your life. I think many of us can think back to the time when either we became Christians, or either the Lord encouraged us in a certain way, or the Lord increased our faith in a certain way. There was a curiosity, almost a desire to go back to having regular devotions, or go back to reading the Scriptures in a careful way, or using study notes, or going to a Bible study, or speaking with someone who knows better. And when that was absorbed, when that came about, we started to see our faith increased. We started to see it become easier to do things that were very difficult in the past. Or we started to see the Lord encouraging us to walk away from things that in the past may have been harmful to us, but we loved. The Scriptures spoke to us, and fruit was built up in our lives because of God's Word working in us. Scriptures build up the church and its people. Remember that saved doesn't always mean justification. Saved, has with it sanctification. When Christ saves us, he justifies us, he sanctifies us, and he glorifies us. I'm saved in that I am all those things. I am justified, I am being sanctified, and I will be glorified. And so the scriptures build up the church and its people, and this sanctification occurs by the moving of the Spirit and by the Word of God. The scriptures are built. You will save both yourselves and your hearers. You will encourage. You will bless. You will see fruit. You will see movement. You will see glorification. You will see what comes from the working of God in your midst. And don't neglect these things. Give diligence to them. Don't push them aside. Don't detract from them. Give diligence to these things. The scriptures not only build up the church, the scriptures not only motivate, the scriptures not only bear fruit in people's lives and tell us the direction we should go and exalt the Savior and protect us from falling away and from detraction and from corruption and from impurities, but the scriptures, their message, the gospel, is what calls the lost to salvation. So they save both yourself, Timothy, and your hearers. So it will sanctify you and those who believe, but it will call to salvation those who do not believe and who hear. The scriptures, the gospel, calls the lost. Someone stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord, know your God and his word." And the scriptures make it clear that we are saved. What are we saved from? Saved from sin. What are we saved to? Saved to eternity, to eternal life, to a building up in Christ throughout our life, and to where God wishes us to be and wishes us and his creation to be as it should be. We fell from grace, but he is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to know him better, to walk with him, and to glorify him. Saved from destruction, saved from sin, saved from pain, saved from horror, saved from torment, to the presence of Christ, to the eternity of Christ. The scriptures are very blunt. The scriptures can say, "The soul that sins, it shall die." But there's a way for that not to be your end. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that believes in me shall never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." And Timothy, when you are proclaiming these things, Grace Church, when you are proclaiming these things, when these things are given careful attention, and when these things are your essence, are your core, are your emphasis, these things will bear fruit. And let us not detract from these things. When the word of God goes forth, let it be the equivalent of Jesus' words, "Lazarus, come forth." And the decaying, smelling Lazarus walks from the tomb a whole man. So may it be said of any who hear the gospel message, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." We are all Lazaruses who have come forth from a tomb. We know that grace. Spread it around. Give careful diligence to it. It'll build us up, and it'll save our hearers. And what a great thing that is. So this message, just these few verses, in living for Christ, we cannot lose sight of his message and his values. We must prescribe and teach these things. Prescribe and teach the gospel, salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. We must prescribe and teach the word of God and cling to God's values. We must be careful about our doctrine and what he has communicated to us. We must live out that gospel, that word of God, and that doctrine in speech, in conduct, in sincerity, in faith, and in purity. And let the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes be manifest in us, and let it be seen. Prescribe and teach these things, Timothy. Prescribe and teach these things, Grace Church. And let this be our way, our truth, and our life, as Christ is and as he must be always. Let's pray. Lord, in some ways a simple message, but in some ways a very complicated message. Lord, may you grant us further clarity in how to flesh these things out, in how to make this as practical and effective as you would have us to make it. Direct us in the way that we should go. Give us discernment. Give us clarity in what is right and what is deceptive. Give us clarity in what is from you and what is just good advice from pragmatic practice. Lord, help us to devote ourselves to your word. And may we see the fruit of sanctification, and may we see the fruit of justification. Lord, may we be about the gospel and the word of God. And in that, may you build us up to live lives that reflect Christ. And may this church prescribe and teach these things and be about that first and foremost. We ask it and plead it in Jesus' name. Amen.